Well, before the Texas Rangers broke out the traditional champagne after their first round playoff victory a few weeks ago, they celebrated with ginger ale. That was so their best player, MVP candidate Josh Hamilton, could participate in the celebration. Josh Hamilton was the first pick in the 1999 Major League Baseball draft, but by 2005, he was out of baseball completely. At 6'4", he weighed just 180 pounds due to extreme drug and alcohol abuse. But at that point, Hamilton testifies, Jesus changed his life. He was back into baseball, even his marriage had recovered by 2008. Unfortunately, his story of recovery also includes a story of relapse. After having been sober for 2 years, back in January, some embarrassing pictures of him at a bar were put up on the internet. In his apology, Josh Hamilton says that taking his focus off of the most important thing was the problem. He had taken his focus off of his relationship with Christ. He goes on to say, it's amazing how those things creep back in. In other words, after having such a celebrated recovery, Josh Hamilton has stopped basking in the glow of Christ, and the shadows of his former life crept back into his life. Are we aware of the shadows that creep into our lives? Are we aware of the different corners and rooms of our lives that we have kept hidden so that the light of Jesus can't shine into them? Have we ever opened up our lives to Jesus so that he could shine in and make us lights to the world? You see, as Jesus shined into Josh Hamilton's life, whether it be the first time or even after his relapse, he became a light to the world. He became an example to people of what God can do in changing a person's life. And that's what Paul says can happen to us too. Paul says that Jesus shines a light into our darkest places and makes us lights to the world. This morning we're going to look at what Paul says about the life of darkness and the life of light, and then we're going to look at three specific examples of what those two lives look like. Paul starts off with the life of darkness. He starts off in verse 3 by saying, "But fornication and impurity of any kind, or greed, must not even be mentioned among you as is proper among the saints." The life of darkness is a life of outward indulgence that stems from a life of inward greed. In other words, we take our desires and say that our desires are king. What I want is the ruler of my life. And it comes from this greed that says, I need to acquire for myself more and more and more. What I want, I will get. And Paul, in verse 5, says that this greed is a form of idolatry. He says, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater. He says, greed is idolatry. What does that mean? Well, what is idolatry? Idolatry is replacing God with something else, right? You've taken God, who is the source of your life, and saying, I want something else to be the standard, the center, the focus of my life. When we are greedy, we've said, I don't want God to tell me what I need or give me what I need. I am going to get for myself. Instead of being fulfilled by God, we try to fill ourselves with other things. That's the life of darkness. And the life of darkness is also a life of hiding. We are hiding from God. We are hiding from other people. We spend a lot of our time doing that. Hiding who we really are, what we really do. Pretending to be something we're not. Sometimes we think we can hide from God if we can hide from others. If other people think we have it all put together, maybe God won't notice that we're really a mess inside. Verse 12 says, "For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly." We live secret lives. The life of darkness is a life chosen to live apart from God. We may want God to be a part of our lives in the life of darkness. We may want Him to bless us and give us what we want, but we are not giving God authority in our lives. We say we are the kings and queens of our lives, and we don't want God to have any kind of that authority. And so Paul says, that the life of darkness, no one who lives the life of darkness has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we don't want Jesus to be king of our lives, if we don't want God to be king of our lives, then we have no place in God's kingdom or in Jesus' kingdom, the place where God is king. So the life of darkness is a life of greed, pursuing the desires of the flesh, and hiding from God. In contrast, Paul talks about the life of light. He says there's another option. In verse 8, he says, "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light." What does it mean then to live as a child of the light? Well, first of all, it means we don't live a life of hiding. We open ourselves up to God. We open ourselves up to others and say, "We want you to be the king of our lives. We want you to be the standard for how we live." Instead of greed, there's thankfulness. He says, "Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." You see, thanksgiving is the opposite of greed. Greed says, "I want what I want, I'm going to get what I want, I'm going to acquire it for myself." Thanksgiving says, "I'm content with what God has given me. I don't have to go out there and acquire, I can rest in the blessings of grace that God has provided for me." So the life of light is a life of thankfulness, and it's a life of basking in the light of Christ. So Paul says in verse 14, "For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" Instead of hiding our dark places, instead of hiding the things that are messy in our lives, we open them up and say, "God, I want you to shine into this part of my life. I don't want to live a life of hiding. I don't want to live a life just driven by my own greed and my own desires. I want you to come in and give me something else." And the life of light doesn't just not participate in darkness. That's what it means in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, do not be associated with them." That's not saying don't be friends with anyone who lives a life of darkness, or don't even know them. It's just saying don't share with them in these practices. But God doesn't just want us to get apart from the practices. He actually wants us to reveal what is light and what is darkness to the world. In verse 11, it says, "Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Expose them. How do we expose works of darkness? Well, sometimes that means speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that means saying, "This is good, and this is not what God desires." In love, of course. But it's not just in speaking, it's in living. Have you ever seen the Clorox commercial where the guy holds up the sign and there are two pairs of socks? One that's been cleaned with the Clorox and one that hasn't. And the one is pure and bright white and the other is kind of dark and grimy. Have you seen that commercial? Sometimes that's just what it's like if we live a life of light. We don't even have to say anything sometimes. But people will see our lives and say, "Wow, there's something different about that. Maybe my life could be more like that." That's what it means to live as a child of the light and to expose darkness. So the life of darkness is a life obsessed with our own desires, a life of hiding from God, a life of hiding from others. The life of light is a life that basks in the light of Jesus, that allows Him to shine into our lives. It's a life that's opened up to God and opened up to others. Those are the two lives, and I want to look at them into three examples of how the life of light and the life of darkness relate to these three different examples. And the first one we're going to look at is sex, because that's what Paul talks about in chapter 5. Again, back in verse 3, he says, "But fornication, which is simply a sexual practice that is outside of God's design for our sexuality. An impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints." He says there's the life of darkness relates to sex and sexuality in one way. And the life of darkness has its own way of relating to sexuality. And we, I think, can all agree that in our culture, we mess up sex big time. Can we agree on that? We have all kinds of messages that impact how we think about sex, how we think about our sexuality, and we have to recognize that. Those affect our thinking, whether we're Christians or not Christians, what have you. We are affected by how our culture, how our families, how all of these different places relate to sexuality. One of the ways the life of darkness relates to sex is by treating it as something that will fulfill all of our greatest desires. And I think especially guys are brought up that way. A lot of times guys are brought up thinking, if I could just express my sexuality, if I could have someone who will participate in that with me, all my desires will be fulfilled. That's idolatry. That's replacing God who fulfills our desires with something else. Whenever something else is our ultimate goal instead of God, we harm ourselves, we harm others, we are left empty. Because we're trying to fill ourselves with something that was never meant to fill us. The other way the life of darkness at the same time relates to sex is by treating it as something trivial. It's just sex. We have a term in our culture, casual sex. That's not reality. That's not reality. How we relate to our sexuality impacts our perspective of who we are. It impacts our perspective of who other people are, members of the opposite sex are. It's never just casual sex. That's what the sexual revolution has been about, however. Just treating it as casual, something minor, or the ultimate desire that we can have a part of. In the sexual revolution, we have become the judge and lord and master of our sexuality. We've said, we want to be the kings and queens of sex. We want to be the judge over what's good and bad about sex. The problem is, we just know far less about it than God does, because God created it. That's what Wendell Berry is saying in the quote that's in your bulletin. He says, through the sexual revolution, we have become free, in quotes, for the sake of not much fulfillment of all, at all. He says, we've decided we're going to be the king and queen of sex. We can use it however we want. But we haven't been fulfilled by it. We have all this freedom and not much fulfillment, because treating sex in that way is part of the life of darkness. Now, unfortunately, the church hasn't always been quite in the light about sex either. Oftentimes, the church has treated sex as kind of a necessary evil. I guess we need to perpetuate the race, but really it's a bad thing. Stay away from it. Don't enjoy it. It shouldn't be part of your life. And unfortunately, the church has assumed that just because it can be harmful doesn't mean it has to be. Doesn't mean it was designed as that. So we have all these kinds of ways of relating to our sexuality in the life of darkness. So how does the life of light relate to our sexuality? Well, if we mine the Bible for its wisdom, we see that sex is a gift from God. And that's what this passage is saying, right? Thanksgiving is the opposite of greed. Instead of trying to acquire for ourselves, receive it as a gift that's been created by God, that's been ordained by God. Way back at the beginning, God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh. It was created for a purpose. Sex may be private, but it's not shameful. It doesn't have to be shameful. And as we receive this gift from God, if God has chosen to give it to us, because a gift is not something we have a right to, a gift is something to be received. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says there is a gift of marriage, there is a gift of singleness. So we receive, if we have received this gift, then we receive it along with the instructions for how it's to be used. That's what God is doing when he talks about sex in the Bible. He's not saying, you shouldn't have fun. I don't want you to have any fun. He's saying, this is how you can get the most out of it. And that is what living in the kingdom of God is. It is fully enjoying the gifts of God, the gifts that God gives us, as we use them the way he intended them to be used. In other words, we make God the king of our sexuality. Is that making sense? Some of you are like, still like, Pastor John said sex. Anyway, so that's the first example. That's the first alternative that Paul gives, the light of light and the light of darkness. A second example that he gives is how we use speech. And in the Bible, there is just a treasure trove of wisdom on how we use our words. Let's start again with the life of darkness and how the life of darkness relates to our words and speech. In verse 4, I'll read it one more time. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. How many of your words are used for that? How many of your words are used to complain? How many of your words are used to mock? How many of your words are used to disrespect others? Think about that. Now think about if you were giving someone else a gift and you overheard them mocking it and disrespecting it and complaining about it, how would that make you feel? And that is how we often treat the gifts that God has given us. Other people, for instance. We complain and we mock and we disrespect them with our words. Another way the life of darkness relates to speech is in verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." With empty words. How many times do we waste our words? Just talking about trivial things. Just talking for the sake of talking. Talking because we're afraid of silence. Talking without any real significance at all. How often do we waste our words? Eugene Peterson writes, "We cannot be too careful about the words we use. We start using them, and then they start using us. Our imaginations become blunted." How we think in words. And if we use our words constantly to complain and to mock, to disrespect, to be trivial, we become complainers and mockers and people who have no respect and people who live trivial lives. That's what our words become. And our imaginations for something more become blunted. In contrast, the life of light relates to words in a different way. We've already seen a lot of the ways Paul has talked about using words. Earlier in chapter 4, he talked about speaking the truth in love. Our words to communicate truth, our words to communicate love. Last week, we said in verse 29 of chapter 4, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Our words can be vessels to build others up and to help them experience God's grace. Today, Paul gives us another way that we can use words. He says in verse 19, he talks about singing psalms and hymns to each other and among yourselves, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that instead of using your words to mock and complain and disrespect and to just talk trivial things, he says you have all kinds of great ways that you can use words. And we can learn a lot from how God uses words too. Way back in Genesis 1, it says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's words create. They create a new reality. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "For all scripture, the word of God, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness." In other words, God's words are useful for building a new life, imagining a new life. So instead of having our imaginations blunted by the words we use, we can reimagine through words what we can be. We can help other people to reimagine what their lives can be. A different reality for themselves. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians. He's using words, he's writing words, to give people a vision of this different kind of life, of this life of light. So that's how the life of darkness and light relate to our words. The third example that Paul talks about is time, our time. In verse 15, he writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." In the life of darkness, we are controlled by time. Do you ever feel that way? That you're controlled by time? That your life is run on your schedule? That you're going from appointment to appointment and constantly looking up at the clock, looking at your watch because there's not enough time? In the life of darkness, we're controlled by time. Everything, it seems, in our culture is scheduled, one thing after another after another. Do you ever feel that way? Or is it just me sometimes? We're obsessed with time. There's a show on the Food Network called the 24-Hour Restaurant Challenge. And in this show, there are two teams that compete to find out who can create the better restaurant in 24 hours. So they're timed, and they're furiously chopping and looking up at the clock and decorating the restaurant and looking up at the clock. And I just ask myself, why do I want to eat at a restaurant that's been created in 24 hours? Why? Why do we time everything? Why do we schedule everything? The other way the life of darkness at the same time relates to time is that we're often ignorant of its importance. Ignorant, and we waste time. We waste a lot of time, even though we have so much of it scheduled. Isn't that kind of ironic in a way? Now let me be clear about wasting time. Wasting time is not the same as rest. Okay? Rest, after we rest, we feel fulfilled and energized and refreshed, ready to go out. When we waste time, we feel the opposite of that. We all know the difference between wasting time, what it means to have wasted time, and what it means to feel rested. There's a big difference between the two. But in the life of darkness, we're controlled by time or we waste time. In the life of light, just as we relate to sexuality, just as we relate to words, we view time as a gift. Time is an opportunity to experience the love and grace of God in a new way. Time is an opportunity to impact others with God's love and grace. And as God turns us into lights to the world, that's a huge way we can be that, is by using our time well. As lights to the world, we can show people that God is more important than our time. We can show people that they are more important than our time. I think that's one thing the Good Samaritan parable teaches us. That this Samaritan saw this man on the side of the road and said, "You are more important than my time. My time is actually an opportunity to help you experience the love of God." Are you seeing what can happen when we give our lives over to Jesus? When we say, "I want to live as a part of God's kingdom." Do you see the difference that can make? As the Spirit comes into your life and starts changing you. My question to you again, I've asked this over the last few weeks, is do you want this life? Do you want a life that doesn't relate to all of these parts of our lives as darkness, but as light? Because having this life isn't just going to come by coming here once a week. It doesn't come just by being a part of Sunday morning. It doesn't just come by being a part of meetings and things like that. It needs to be a personal commitment that happens in every day of your life. Every day of your life. Because those shadows can creep back in so easily when we're not basking in the light of Christ. And so, that's why we're here. To help each other do that. Not just to get together once, but to help each other live every day in the light. And so I want to hear from you. I want to hear you say it. I want to hear you say, "This is the life I want. I want to open up parts of my life to God. I want to be a part of a community that can help me to grow. I want that life. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to have it." I want you to tell me that, if you feel that way. I've invited you before. My office door is open. I want you to knock on it. Well, if it's open, you don't have to knock, I guess. I want you to come to it. If it's closed, I want you to knock on it. I want you to call me. I want you to email me. I want you to pull me aside. And I want you to say, "I want this life. How can we have it together?" Because when we are committed to bask in the glow of Christ, let Jesus shine into our lives. That's when we start to help this world reimagine something else. We help others to see what their lives can be, what they were created to be. That's when we can be Jesus' light to the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be honest about the pieces of our lives that are still hidden from you in darkness. I pray that you would give us the strength to open ourselves up to you, whether it be for the first time or whether it's something we've done every day and every week, to open ourselves up to you and allow you to come in and change us. And I pray that as that happens, Lord, we would start to see that difference in each other, that we would grow into your light, and that we as a community would be able to shine your light to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.